Hi, and welcome to the Overflow Podcast. I'm Chuck Ammons, teaching pastor at Overflow Church in Brandon, Florida. And we are here to help you receive the Father's love and to release it to everyone you encounter everywhere. Wherever you're listening from today, your God adores you. I pray this message elevates and ignites your faith. On this podcast, you will find biblical messages to activate your faith, as well as our You Asked For It series, where we address your questions about trusting God's goodness as Father and living out His fullness as beloved sons and daughters. To find out more about Overflow Church, visit us at myoverflowchurch.com or on Facebook at Overflow Church Brandon. We'd also love to encourage you to check out our book, Life in the Overflow, and its accompanying devotional at Amazon.com.
I want to ask a question this morning. Have you ever been deep in sleep, in the midst of a beautiful dream, when all of a sudden, without warning, you're abruptly woken up? It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? I can remember one time this happened. I was a college student, and if you're wondering by looking at my face, wondering, he can't be any older than 26 years old. If you want to know how old this story is for me being in college, I'll give you a few identifying details in the story. I was sleeping at home on my waterbed. Anybody remember the waterbed? I mean, whose brilliant idea was this thing when they said, you know what I think people would find relaxing? The feeling like being on a lifeboat in the middle of a hurricane. That would be awesome. But I'm at home on my waterbed, and this waterbed that I had had this huge, elaborate headboard. Did anybody have any of these? It was like a headboard that was a piece of furniture. It had cabinets, it had a huge mirror, it had shelves. I mean, it had just little compartments and knickknacks everywhere you'd go. And on the very top of the headboard was my alarm clock. Now, this day when I was in college was the day before the age of the iPhone, so you didn't have an endless library of soothing songs. They could just lull you from sleep to awake. No, you had the alarm that had one and only one sound that was intended to make you feel like the world as we know it is ending. And that's the only alarm sound that you could ever get. And since I was on a waterbed, every morning when I woke up, I felt like the Titanic was going down all over again. I'm like, I'll never let go, Jack. I'll never let go. Well, this one particular morning in college, deep in sleep, I had rolled over and fell asleep on my own arm. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I slept on my arm for a number of hours, and so when my alarm went off, when the Armageddon alarm went off of quickly I flung my arm up, but it was completely asleep, and so it did not reach the alarm clock as I had hoped it would. In fact, it descended as quickly as it deployed while I was asleep and smacked me right on the forehead. Now, the interesting thing that happens in the midst of this is in a moment, I went from being in a sleep to being out to mama's going to knock you out. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sleeping, and all of a sudden, something smacks me in the head. And so as angrily as I can, with my eyes still closed, I grab this arm that is on me, and I still can't feel it's mine because it's numb, y'all. And so I take it, and with all my might, I throw it and fling it and me across the bed, finally to sit up and be grateful that I lived in an age when they hadn't invented the iPhone so nobody could make that moment go viral. It's a terrible thing to be scared awake. But there's another kind of awakening that can come to us that's unexpected. Have you ever been at the time when you peacefully come into consciousness and realize that something you'd hoped for, something you'd waited for, that it finally was here? Maybe you were a kid on Christmas morning and you finally drifted off into sleep on Christmas Eve, and you woke up, and as your eyes started to open that morning, you went, oh my goodness, it's here. It's Christmas Day. It's actually real. Or maybe there's some new reality that took place in your life, but you have a history before that reality. You have lots of nights that you went to bed and this thing wasn't true in your life. And you wake up one morning and now it is true. And you have a moment where you have to remember and celebrate all over again. Remember when I first got married to my wife, I would wake up in the morning sometimes and look over and see her across. And I'm like, oh my goodness, it actually worked. She's actually with me. This is actually real. This is actually mine. Remember the same thing in my relationship with God. There was a number of years ago that God did a radical work in my life and just broke years of shame and guilt. And I came to a place that I can remember. I came home after this conference, a conference a lot like these students just went to. And I came home and my house was being renovated. At the same time, I'm laying at home just by myself in the midst of this renovation. God was renovating my soul. And I can remember so many mornings that I'd wake up and all of a sudden when I'd open my eyes, I'd realize that all of that weight and burden and guilt of the sin and the shame, that it was gone. That my Father really knew me. In all of my mess, and then in all of it right now, he adored me. That's the most amazing thing to wake up to. It's that kind of awakening I want to talk about this morning. And so I want you to repeat something with me this morning. I want you to say this. Say, somewhere in my life, I'm ready to wake up this morning. Now, the first time you just said it by faith, you just trusted me and you said it, and I love that, but now it's had an opportunity to hit your brain, and so I want to say it again, and I want us to say it with conviction. I want you to say this. Say, somewhere in my life, I'm ready to wake up this morning. I want you to understand that because the desire of the Father, the New Testament says, is ever-increasing levels of glory, it means that in the kingdom of God, there's always more. What the Father wants for us is always more. What that means is this, right now, the Father holds out something better than you've dared to even imagine. And I don't mean simply that the Father is giving something that one day when you first accepted him, that it was better than you could have imagined then. No, I'm saying right now, this moment, I want you to dream and imagine what your life could be like with God. I want you to think, if only this weight, if only this burden, if only this thing I haven't arrived at yet, if only this thing that nags me, if only this addiction, if only this mindset, if this thing were broken, if this separation were removed, you wouldn't be able to keep my feet on the ground. You know what I'm talking about? I want you to understand something this morning, what the Father has for you today. Somebody say today. What the Father has for you today is better than that. And what he desperately desires for us is to wake up, see that he has mercies that are new this morning for a life we could have only dared dream. That every morning from now until glory, he wants to fill us with glory. So I want to talk about a new invitation this morning where we can leave every weight or burden of fear and doubt and guilt behind. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, in the middle of Ephesians chapter 5, gives an invitation to us straight from the heart of the Father. He says these words. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." By the way, I want you to know that when Paul is writing this, he's writing this to believers. He's not writing this to people who don't know Jesus yet. You can look at the context of Ephesians chapter 5. He's writing this to us. What is that saying? It's saying that you can fully know Jesus and still be asleep at the wheel. It's saying you could have something from Jesus and not know that it's yours. And so you need to come into consciousness. And it's not up to you to earn it. It's not up to you to obtain it. It's simply up to you to awaken to it and agree with it. And God calls us now to awaken. So I want to ask the question, where is it this morning that God is standing by the bed of your soul, calling you to get up? Where is it he's calling you to believe? Where is it he's calling you to breathe? Where is he calling you to let go of yesterday? Where is he calling with you to finally agree with his promises? You know what I'm talking about. Those things that we hear, that we sing, that we read, and we know them here. We could say them, we've memorized them, but we're having the most difficult journey in that 18-inch journey from our head to our heart to actually believe it. This morning, the Father gives us an invitation. Wake up. If we're to understand this calling from the Apostle Paul in the middle of this fifth chapter of Ephesians, I want to give you a good lesson for your Bible study. If ever you're reading a single verse in the middle of the Bible, it's in a larger context. You got to go back and see what they're talking about. Otherwise, you could start to pick and choose and make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And many people have used the Bible as a weapon in the wrong way. But if we look at this desire to awaken, you go back to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5 and you find exactly what it is that God has called us this morning to awaken to. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says this. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. I love this passage starts with this word, be. In the New Testament, the word be, it means to emerge. It means to come to life. There's this thing we say a lot around Overflow Church, and it's this, that we live like who we believe we are, which means you can actually live in a way that is not true about you because you believe it. The enemy can lie to you, he can accuse you, and you can be living as something you're not anymore. We live like who we believe we are, and what Paul is saying is that what he's inviting us to do is to awaken and assume the position of who we already are. If you are in Christ, anybody in Christ this morning, anybody come to the place to say, hell lost another one, I'm free, Jesus, I want you, Jesus, I love you, Holy Spirit, I want you. Am I the only person in the room, y'all? Does anybody want to say this morning, I'm holding my hand up, what more do you want? Anybody this morning saying, man, I want Jesus, I am in Christ. There's a reason I'm asking for your agreement. Because if you are in Christ, there are some new realities and identities that are already and unalterably. So this morning, time for some of us to wake up. I'll give you a first place we need to wake up. It's time for us to stop defining ourselves by how or what we are presently doing, and to wake up to who he already created us to be. I want to say that again. It is time to stop defining ourselves by how we're doing or by what we're doing, and to wake up to who he already created us. We get asked this question all the time, how are you? When that question comes, immediately we think what? How am I this week? How am I today? And really what we take the context of that question is this. How am I performing? Or how is life performing for me? How is everything going? And when it's going good, we say, oh, it's great. Now, here's the deal. If you're a Christian, you've been walking with Jesus a long time, even when it's not going good, you're like, it's good. I'm good. How are you? We just put on the mask and we keep going. What's happening is that internally, when our circumstances or our performance or our life a situation doesn't seem to be going good, when it's tough, all too often we find that we're restless. And then we begin to either question God or to beat ourselves up because of how we're doing, because of what's not going right. The problem is this, in the New Testament, we're told that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That in this world, we will have troubles. In fact, the Bible says that we should not be surprised as if something strange were happening to us. We need to wake up and see that we are not exempt from the full experience of humanity in a fallen world just because we came to believe in Jesus. In fact, I want to go deeper than that. I believe that faith is when we continue being who God says we are, even when life doesn't seem to be doing well. See, I think that kind of faith, when you will continue being, when life doesn't seem to be doing well, reveals that Jesus is worth more than life itself. And from my observation, there are many people who bear the name of Christ, who are in Christ, who can't lift their hands over their head because somewhere they're resenting and doubting God because they've been given the wrong expectation of life with Jesus. See, we're told that life, here until glory, life is going to have ebbs and flows. Life is going to feel like sleeping on a waterbed. Life is going to feel like you're on a life raft in the middle of a hurricane. Can I get an amen? Is there anybody else there that you feel like that's what life is like? You're not exempt because you follow Jesus. But here's the promise you can awaken to. See, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. You've been given a hope that cannot be shaken. So worship God with reverence and awe, regardless of how you're doing. Day, you can be. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us two key identities that we can be right now, that we can awaken to, and your boss can't do anything about it, and your spouse can't do anything about it, and your kids can't do anything about it, and your finances can't do anything about it, and your health report can't do anything about it. What's going on with your car can't do anything about it. And listen, I'm getting older. Whatever's going on in your back can't do anything about it. Whatever hair is growing in places it didn't used to grow, and whatever hair is disappearing from places it's supposed to be growing, can't do anything about it. Everything that can shake will be shaken, but you've been given a hope that can't be shaken. Today, you can be. Two key identities we can say right now. You can be an imitator of God, and you can walk as dearly loved. That word in the New Testament, to be an imitator of God, it is, the word in Greek is mimetes. It's where we get the word mimic. You ever find the time, the little kid that would come to you, maybe you still get the little kid that'll do this. I call him the annoying kid. Let's call him that. The kid that has learned all too well how to mimic. So you start saying things, and you're like, we're not going to do that. And they're like, we're not going to do that right now. And you're like, please stop repeating after me. Please stop repeating after me. Okay, please stop it. They're like, please stop it. And they can always, the thing, you guys have seen those people, right? They can always do it about 12 minutes longer than it's funny, right? And they are so precise in everything they do. And they can pick up the smallest thing, like the veins are bulging out of your head, and somehow they're smiling at you, and the veins are bulging out of their head, too. That's what it is to mimic someone. Or maybe you can remember this game when you were a kid, this game, Follow the Leader. Anybody remember Follow the Leader? It was before we had the internet, so we didn't have much creativity in our games, right? Follow the Leader is very simple. It's this. You identify who's the leader, and then you do whatever they do. And that's the whole game, right? They speak, you speak. They stop, you stop. They move, you move. That's what it is to mimic someone. And I want you to understand that in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, understanding that we live in a place where sometimes we have to walk with waterbed faith, Paul is saying a shocking truth, that if you are in Christ, you've been already given the ability today by the Holy Spirit, the power and the authority to follow the leader. You can look at your king and do what he does, and in a shocking way, his power and his presence will show up every time you do. He said that right now, somebody say, right now, we have this ability to romanticize the future. One day I'm going to do this. One day I'm going to do that. One day I'm going to try that. One day I'm going to risk that. And see, that's really safe because you don't have to do anything today if it's always going to be one day. But God says right now, he's given you the anointing to be able to live lives defined by love and to spend yourself so that others can actually experience your Father. And he says it in such a way that you can't just do it in fading glory moments, but in your everyday, ordinary journey, you can live as a passageway for people to experience God, just like Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament, and anything less is not normal Christianity. We can live today as imitators of God. But can we be honest? Is there anybody this morning that's hearing me say that, and what you'd have to say is, man, I hear all of that, and I really want to. I'd really like to do it. But I feel like from my vantage point, I keep trying to do that. And I feel like I fail way more than I succeed. I would love more than anything. I hear the blueprint. I hear what it looks like, that I don't have to shake with my circumstances, that I can live a life of love, that I can imitate God. That'd be amazing. But I'm going to need some revelation if I'm ever going to figure out how to be that. Can anybody say that this morning? So how can we be that? Well, if you look in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, that's tied to the other phrase there. It says this, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. I want to give you a little Bible study this morning. Whenever you're reading your Bible and you see the word therefore, you need to stop and ask yourself, what is it there for? Paul is saying in this moment that there's a reason that he's already given us that we can be confident. There's a reason he's already given that we can actually live this out. There's a reason he's already stated that we can imitate our Father, because that's precisely what beloved kids do. This therefore. Paul is walking us back through the first four chapters of the book of Ephesians, and if we look at that, we'll find no less than 25 distinct promises that God says is already and unalterably yours if you're in Christ. So somebody, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face, because if you're in Christ, we're about to talk about 25 things that God wants to give in his filling, even if you're not feeling it. That it's all on him, it's all on what he's accomplished. But listen, Paul says, if you'd come into agreement with that this morning, then what you're going to find is all the power you need to live as an imitator of God. Now, I know we have all different personalities. Some of you could never get enough notes. And so I wanted to put up all 25 of these promises from God. And if you're one of those people, you're going to get your phone out right now. You're going to take a picture of it. You're going to email me later today and be like, can I get all those files? Because I want to study the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin and the Chinese of every single thing I can on every single one of those promises. That's awesome. For everybody else in the room, this is what I want to do. I want to list all these because as I've been praying for you, I've been asking the Holy Spirit on each one of these three slides that I'm going to show you to highlight one thing on each of those slides. As I go through what God says is already yours today, there's some place that you've heard this in your head and it needs to awaken in your heart. You're in Christ. What do you have? You have grace and peace from God. If you're in Christ, according to the Bible, you already have every spiritual blessing you would ever need. If you're in Christ, you have spiritual revelation of His mystery, of His will to completely restore all things. If you are in Christ right now, you have. Somebody say, have. You have, not you could have, not some don't get through to the next round. If you're in Christ, you have a high calling filled with immense hope. And you say, well, I don't feel that. Why do some people seem to live with immense hope and others don't? Because some awakened to what was already theirs and they assumed the position. If you're in Christ, see, sometimes I talk so fast I can't even get the words out. If you're in Christ, you have a rich and glorious inheritance. It's being stored and kept in heaven for you, and it's not just a future storehouse. It's being released from you on the earth today. If you're in Christ, somebody needs to receive this one. You already have incomparably great power to resurrect dead things in your life and to kill the enemy's schemes. There's something you have yesterday and you say that thing's gone. No, if you're in Christ, it's not gone. It can be resurrected. If you're in Christ, what do you have? You have immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness to you. Can I tell you something? It's not just that God forgives you. It's not just that God loves you. That God actually likes you. Did you know right now in everything that you beat yourself up about, and we do that, don't we? Look in the mirror, you curse yourself in the mirror, and things you'll never even say in your words. Construct these ladders of these things we need to do so that we won't feel ashamed. What you need to know right now is it's still the kindness of God that's leading His sons and daughters to turn around to Him in repentance. You will never run out of, that's what immeasurable means. You will never come to or face a day where your Father is not filled with. What do you have? You have complete rescue and salvation and healing and transformation that has been offered completely and only as a gift and add. If you look at the next slide, what does it say that we have in Christ? What do we have? We have the reversal of every separation and distance. Somebody this morning hearing my voice, you feel like there's something standing between me and God, and I've got to demolish this wall. I got to fix this thing. I got to break this addiction. I got to change this mindset. And you need to understand something. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. He demolished every dividing wall of hostility on the Father's side. Please hear me. In the Father's house, there is no wall ever separating you. It's only calling you forward to Him. There's no separation between you and the Father. You can be as close as you want. What do we have? We have the gift of releasing the multifaceted wisdom of God as a diverse and united church on earth. I want to tell you, church is not somewhere you go on Sunday morning. Church is the family that God gave as His plan for the restoration of all things in a new heavens and a new earth. It's the manifold wisdom and love of God. It's a gift. What do we have? We have boldness and confidence that we can bring our hearts before God. What do we have? We have the riches of His glory. What do we have? We have a love for us that knows no breadth or length or height or depth, but surpasses knowledge itself. Did you know the way that God loves you? You can't even find words to define. Words haven't been created to express the depths with which God loves you. That's why some of those teenagers this week found themselves praying in another language, because suddenly they dropped the wall, they dropped the act, they dropped what they needed to do, and they said, God, right now in all of my mess, I can't fix it. I can't pull anything together, but I choose to believe that You just love me, so here I am. And they're praying things like, fill me up, fill me to overflowing, and suddenly words start pouring out that aren't even their own because they can't even express anymore in their vocabulary how deep God loves them. What do you have? Right now, whether you know it or not, you have abundantly more than you could ever ask or think or imagine. You don't need to obtain it. You don't need to earn it. You simply get to awaken to it. But Paul's not done there. He says there's not only things that we have in Christ, there's some things that we've become in Christ, who we are now. And in the first four chapters of Ephesians, he says this: this is who you are if you're in Christ. So let me just check again. I know some of you, you get to like screens with words on a page and you're like, I didn't know there was going to be a test today. All right? Is anybody in the room in Christ? If you are in Christ, according to God, right now, this is who you are. Apart from anything you can do or think or figure out today, who are you? You're chosen to be holy, to be blameless. Who are you? You're adopted, and it's not just that, you're adored. Who are you? You're redeemed by his blood. Who are you? You are forgiven of every trespass with tender-hearted kindness. It's not just that God begrudgingly forgives you and says, well, it's a good thing Jesus died on the cross because otherwise I couldn't stand to look at you. No, listen, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and Jesus says there's no separation between me and the Father. I and the Father are one. The Father has always adored you. And in all of your mess, what he gives you is tender-hearted. What are you? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit forever. You don't have to worry about the bottom dropping out underneath you. What are you? You're co-resurrected with Jesus. You're alive and seated and reigning with him. But listen, because there's no separation between us and Jesus, not only do we reign with Jesus, but we're told that sometimes we suffer with Jesus. Just feel I need to say to somebody right now, you're going through some suffering, you're going through some tough times, and you need to change your prayer because your prayer has been, God, why have you left me? And he says, no, I'm here with you, and I've called you to suffer with me, because if you suffer with me, you'll be glorified with me. Just be with him. That thing's not happening because you're failing. Somebody needs to hear that. Not my message this morning, but somebody right now, you're beating yourself up because your circumstances aren't right, and you think, if I prayed harder, if I went to church more, if I fixed this thing, you might even have a list. In a list on somebody's phone of things you need to change, and then God's going to show up. And he said, that is not what's going on. Don't listen to the accuser. What's happening right now is I'm inviting you in intimacy to suffer with me. I'm with you in that. Just keep standing. Who are we in Christ? We are now his poem and his masterpiece, a unique expression to release him. We're told that Christ in us is the hope of glory, and what he's writing in you, he will never release again in all of the history of humanity. Who are we? We're the dwelling place for God himself. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Who are we? Whether we feel it or not, we are no longer our old self, but we're a brand new creation, created all over again after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. And who are we? We are members who belong to one another. And so Paul goes through the first four chapters and he lists all of those promises, and he gets done and he says, because of all of that, because Jesus did all of that, therefore, you're free today to stop figuring out, stop working, stop fixing, to stop needing to understand, and just be. Assume the position as an imitator of God, a dearly loved child. I love this phrase in the Greek, dearly loved children. You know what it means in the Bible to be dearly loved? It means to be the object of one's pleasure and delight. It means literally to be their favorite, that you will always protect, that you will always provide for. Sierra, did you know that what God says about you right now is that you are absolutely in all of creation his favorite kid? There will never be a moment that he's not looking at you, that he's not adoring you, that he's not there for you, that he's not cheering for you. He weeps when you weep. He supports you when you're there. And he's always going to provide for you. And he's always going to protect you. And he's always going to come through because you're his favorite. And if any of you are like, well, dang, that's not fair. I wish I were Sierra. God only plays favorites. That's all he plays. When God looks at you, he says, now and always, you are his beloved, dearly loved child. Word child, the Bible, technon, it means this. The word child means one living in willing dependence. That doesn't preach well with the American dream, does it? That doesn't preach well with be your best self, build your own kingdom, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. No, what Jesus says, where real life comes, is when you finally get to the end of yourself. And listen, somebody needs to wake up to a declaration of dependence today. Somebody needs to come to a place right now to say, I've been trying to figure it out. I've been trying to work hard enough. I've been trying to kick the demons from my past off of me. I've been trying to make myself worthy. I've been trying to be patient enough, kind enough, loving enough. And what happens is the more you see that, maybe you're like me. See, I've read the Bible before, and for many years, I read the beginning of Ephesians 5 that said, be imitators of God. And so you know what I did? I stopped reading the verse. I said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be more patient, and I'm going to be more forgiving, and I'm going to be more gracious, and I'm going to be more loving. And I read 1 Corinthians 13 and all the things it says love is. If I'm to be an imitator of God, I'm patient and kind and forgiving and seek others' needs above my own. And guess how that worked out? I failed miserably. Can anybody relate? And then I got done and I said, okay, it must be this. There must be two different classes of Christians. There must be some people that God just gives some magic pill that they can do it, but I can't do it. See, the only way that you can ever be an imitator of God is if you first understand that you're a dearly loved child. A moment came in my life where I needed to stop constructing my ladder, stop getting on my treadmill, stop trying to figure it out, stop trying to get everything right and say, no, I need a Savior, not just one day, but always. And I came to a moment where I said, God, I can't fix this thing. I feel like you should be ashamed to look at me. And I feel like, man, Pastor Ruth's word earlier today was spot on. What happens when you're looking down is you can't look up and see the Father's eyes adoring you. And for many years, I said, I just don't feel worthy, and so I'm going to work hard to be worthy. And one day, I finally got to the end of all of my plans, all of my reforms, and I couldn't do it. In a moment of worship, I said, I don't feel like I deserve it, but here's what I'm going to do. I make a declaration of dependence. I couldn't get it right. I couldn't imitate you, God. All I'm going to say is, I can't figure it out. I can't understand it. I can't explain it. I just... But I found when you know you're a securely loved child, the most natural thing you could ever do is imitate your parents. We do that with our own kids, don't we? When you see your kids are secure, what you'll find they do is they imitate their parents. They'll put on your shoes. They'll put on your clothes. They'll mimic your movements and your mannerisms, even when it's annoying. They'll say the things you say, and often they'll say it like in the grocery store, right? In front of complete strangers. You'll hear yourself, you're like, where did they get that? Oh, that's me. That's not the TV. I can't blame for that one. Because children who know they're dearly loved naturally imitate their parents. Can I apply that to the Lord and go a step further? I want to say this. I believe it's only when we're secure as beloved children that we can imitate the Father and treat difficult people like their beloveds do. I think it's only when we're secure children, only when we've made a declaration of dependence and say, in all of my mess, I choose to believe that I'm your favorite, that you're going to provide for me, that you're going to come through, that your promises are actually true. And listen to me, some of you right now, what you're arguing against is there's this hope that's wanting to well up in you. You saw all those promises, and there's a hope that's wanting to come, but you feel unworthy of that, and you keep pushing it down, you're wrestling with it, and you're fighting with it, and you need to wake up to a declaration of dependence. Say, He loves me in a way that's far greater than anything I've ever known. When you know you're a securely loved child, you will find yourself naturally imitating your Father. The truth is we love on earth how we think the Father loves us. So maybe you find yourself going around in life and you're like, I have no grace for my kids. I have no patience. Guess what that's actually revealing? At your core, that's what you believe God holds for you. You believe that God really has no patience for you, that He's putting up with you, that He loves you, but He doesn't like you. The truth is you don't need more patience. You don't need another self-help book. You need to see that you are beloved in your current mess. And when you do, you will find yourself imitating the Father who is patience itself for messy people. So what does that mean? For us, it means this. Today is the day we need to wake up and believe that we are beloved. Today is the day we need to wake up and actually believe that we're beloved. So I want to ask this, and I don't want to move past this. Because a lot of times I think we miss things in church when we jump too quick in the journey between our head and our heart. Because some of you are like, yeah, I got it, it's beloved. Now listen, if your feet are still on the ground, you don't got it yet. And that's not a condemnation. There's more. I'm convinced if we knew how much He loved us, nothing could ever shake us. Nothing could ever touch us. Nothing could ever hold us down. They say your car broke down. Doesn't matter, I'm beloved. You lost your job. Doesn't matter. I'm beloved. And I'm not talking pie in the sky thinking, guys. I'm talking about actually living in a way when everything shakes that you don't have to. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. So can I ask a question of invitation? You really know that you're... Where is it that you wrestle with it? What's that thing in your life that you think is unworthy or undesirable, that thing that you haven't gotten figured out yet, and your response to be able to receive the love of God is you're going to go fix that thing first? I want to tell you, it's going to frustrate you, and it's never going to come through, and it's completely unnecessary because you already have all of your Father's gift. Where is it time this morning for you to stop trying to live for your Father's smile and realize you can live from it? Where is it time that you can stop going, I'm going to do all this, and God's going to be proud, I'm going to do all this, and I'm going to be the man or woman I'm supposed to be, and instead you could say, my Father already adores me in all of my mess. I'm not going to live for his smile, I'm going to live from his smile today. Because I want to tell you, and I want to make it this simple, guys, this is what I really believe with all my heart. When we know that we are beloved children, there is no way we cannot fulfill the gospel on earth, because beloved children imitate their Father. That's why Jesus made the whole gospel down to something very simple. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you and I come to the place that we really believe that despite all of our shortcomings, that we are beloved, we find that we're free to extend grace and faith to the people that we used to judge and see them as beloved too. That's what it means to imitate God, to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's what Paul says. Let me ask, how did Christ love us? How does Christ love us today? I have this favorite verse in the Gospel of John. It says this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and it goes on to John 1:14. It says, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. I've been thinking about what it looks like. The first thing I'm going to tell you we need to wake up to, we need to wake up and see that we're beloved. But I'm going to tell you, when you wake up and you see that you're beloved, you're going to find that love starts pouring out of you. You're going to find that you wake up as an imitator of God. What does it look like? I want to tell you, I believe that all of love is incarnational. Love is incarnational. In fact, I'll say it another way. I believe God is inviting us this morning to wake up to love all people. Somebody say all. All people. We're going to talk about who some of those people are. Some people are easy to love. Others, Lord bless them. God is inviting us to wake up and love all people through our proximity and through our presence. I want to tell you that I believe love is proximity. Love only takes place when we're close. Love doesn't happen in a safe bubble where it doesn't cost you, where it doesn't affect you, where it doesn't hurt you. Love is presence and attention and intimacy, and true ministry always means that we will be required to leave our places of comfort. Somebody's got to hear this morning. God has given you the Holy Spirit as a comforter because you're supposed to be loving people who make you uncomfortable. Woo! Somebody needs to get that this morning. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a comforter because normal Christianity means that you and I are the people on the planet that love people that make you uncomfortable. Say, how do I do that when you know that you're a dearly loved child and all of the annoying things you do? And I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to me. Anybody else do annoying and dumb things? Anybody? Anybody do things where you struggle feeling like you'd be worthy? If God loves us and all of that, and we can be free to love the whole world, live lives of love in all that they do. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a comforter because we're supposed to love people that make us uncomfortable. And the only way we love people is when we step into proximity with them. That we step into the unsettled mess with them. That we live in a way that is unhurried. That we would be dearly loved children and we would love as we've been loved. That means that we have to see past their faults and past their flaws and see the overflow of their heart crying out for their Father, whether they know it or not, because that's exactly how Christ loved you. So who are we talking about? We're talking about that difficult neighbor. We're talking about the office gossip. I'm talking about that family member that's tough to love. And if they're here in the room, don't look and point at them. That's not nice. I'm talking about that friend that can be a Debbie Downer. I'm talking about that person that you try to love, but they always get offended with you, and it's like you can never do anything right. Or maybe that friend right now that you're offended with. If we're to be imitators of God, it means that we need to be with them in the same way that God is with us. Forgiving and interceding and speaking life and making time and listening to and valuing their heart and their story and finding your part to partner with God as He restores them to the fullness of His plan. I said this morning at the start that there were two ways that you could wake up unexpectedly. One is you wake up to the terror wake. I want to tell you that's not the kind of waking that our God is interested in. God doesn't want the gospel of shock and awe and shame. He came to demolish that. There's another kind of waking. Right now for all of us in the room, there's something that the Father holds for you, something that the Father has for you. It is gloriously good news intended to set you free, make you soar, available. Right now, if you can hear it in the back of your soul, that alarm clock is starting to go off saying, hey, dearly loved one, time to wake up. Stand with me. And I'd like to ask from where you are, if you just close your eyes, and this is the place that I don't want to rush. I want to take just a minute here. Because we've heard the truth of what God offers, but this is the place where we choose to step into it. Right now, with your eyes closed, I want to ask this question. Where is it time to wake up and believe that you're actually beloved right now? Where is it time that you've been wrestling with shame and guilt? Where's that one thing that you're thinking, if people only knew this? Where's that place that you're not saying it out loud, but you think that God loves you, but God doesn't really like you, or God shouldn't really like you? Where's that place that you keep trying to build stair steps and ladders and treadmills to try to become what you should be so you can finally love yourself? And this morning, you hear that alarm clock in your soul saying, beloved, that's unnecessary. Your Father already loves you. Where is it time to shake off shame and guilt and past lies? Some of us have this tendency to, we'll be in a moment like this, and this is what we start to think. And I heard this strongly in the first service, which means I believe that the Lord wants me to say it now. I heard it after the first service. I believe it's for right now. There's somebody who's hearing me right now, and what you're thinking is, oh, they've given us a lot of good things to think about. I'm going to go home and process this. I'm going to go home and put together a list and another list, and I'm going to make another list. And once I figure out that list, then I'm finally going to release. And you need to stop it. God says, rise and awake. Today is the day of salvation. You can't untie your past lies. You simply need to let them go. You don't need to go back and retread them. You don't need to go back and apologize again. You simply need to let them go. Where is it that God is calling you to shake off past lies today? Say, this is what I feel sometimes, but this is not who I am anymore, and I choose to believe you this morning. For somebody, I believe it's going to be time that you keep trying to understand the promises of God, or you keep trying to earn the promises of God. You're finally ready this morning to simply, whether you understand it or not, to just receive it. Maybe you're thinking, but I'm a mess. Yeah. And God adores you. That's kind of the point. He fills you with His grace and His love and His kindness as a father with a dearly beloved, favorite kid. And all He wants today is to shake that monkey off your back of everything you're running to become. So right now, this is what I'm going to do. If you have a weight or a burden that you've walked in with that regularly is following you, no matter what you're feeling right now, guilt, shame, earning, figuring out, and right now you're saying, I don't want that life of effort anymore. I'm ready to wake up and see that I'm beloved. I don't even know how to do it. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to step out from your seat and step up to the altar. The altar is a place where things go to die. And I'm going to ask that those past lies, that past guilt, that past shame, that figuring out, that working out, if right now this morning you're saying, I'm hearing you say that there's a life that's available where I can really, really know that I'm beloved and I want it. All I want to ask you to do is step out to the altar. And I want you to take a moment there. You can stand or you can kneel before Him. And in your own words, I just want you to tell Him right now. Just draw close. Just walk all the way up to the altar here. Just step close. And in your own words, I just want you to tell the Father, I'm tired of holding on to this thing. I'm tired of figuring out this thing. I'm ready to believe right now that you really, really love me. I'm going to ask some of our intercessors around the room that you would just come and lay a hand on the back of some of these and just agree with their prayers. Just agree with what they're releasing, that the Father would show them. I pray right now that the Father would baptize you to know that you are beloved. I pray that all of the things that heaven rejoices over you, that there be no more block, no more wall, no more separation. I pray the things that were said, and I'm seeing somebody that when you were a kid, there was a harsh parent or a harsh grandparent, and there's these years of just stuff they've said about you. And right now, I'm seeing like the Holy Spirit turn on a fire hose, and it's just falling away. Just let it go. You were never those lies that were spoken over you. Right now, for those of you receiving, there's nothing for you to figure out. You just say this: I let go of this shame. I let go of this guilt. This wasn't mine to hold. I don't want it anymore. And I don't understand it, Father, but I choose to believe and I choose to receive that I am beloved. I'm going to ask those of you in your seats, we call our Sunday mornings an activation. It's not just a message where you hear a sermon. It's where we activate our faith. If you're standing in the room right now, I want you to ask the Lord to put one of these on the altar just on your heart. And just from where you're standing, to extend your hands and just begin to pray that God would show them. Listen, God works through our agreement. God works through our agreement with Him. Right now, would you just pray, Father, show them what you're saying about Him. Father, show them what you're saying. Father, let every lie fall. Let every accusation fall. Father, show them. Father, I pray today would be an open gate where people would be able to walk into the destiny you made for them. No more effort, no more trying, no more striving. We command in the name of Jesus shame and guilt to fall. We command in the name of Jesus effort to fall. Somebody else in the room, you're going, man, that was me, but he already gave that altar call. If that's you and there's something to lay down, you come down to the altar right now and you just lay it down. I don't want to take this anymore. And I want to remind you, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit, not the feeling of the Holy Spirit. You may feel something great, you may feel nothing, but God has promised, and God is faithful. When you come as a dearly beloved child saying, here I am, I declare my dependence on you. I can't figure it out. I can't fix it. I'm asking you right now, Father, pour into me all that I need. I'm asking you right now, Father, reveal all that you have for me. He always comes. We take just a minute and just lay that down. Father, Father, show us that we are beloved. Jesus. And as we're in the midst of this, those of you at the altar, I want you to keep just receiving right where the Lord has you. For everybody else in the room, I want to ask a second question. I want to ask the question, how is it that the Father is calling you to imitate Him today as a dearly beloved kid? Who is it in your life right now that God's calling you to forgive? Who is it right now that God's calling you to make time for? Who is it right now that He's calling you to incarnate, to come in proximity, to tell them you're proud of them, just to spend time with them? Who is it that needs your unhurried presence? I want to give just a moment here. Would you just give God your yes? Yes, Father. Yes, Father, I'm ready to awaken. Yes, Father, I'm ready to stop defining myself by how I'm doing. And I'm ready to agree with who you call me to be. And you've already done all the work. Pray that all the places that the promises came, that there'd be no more effort of you trying to figure it out. It'd be imprinted upon your heart. May you awaken, dearly loved one. I want to give just a minute here. I'm going to close us all with a declaration together. Just in this moment, give it to the Lord. Yes, this is where I'll walk as a beloved child. Yes, Father, this is where I'll imitate. For every person in the room, I'm just going to ask right now that this is how we're going to close, and then Pastor Lynn's going to come and actually close our service. I'm going to ask that you just put your hands on your heart right now. Together, we just declare this. Would you just say, Father, I'm in awe of how you love me. I fall short, and you just love me. I can't understand it, but I ask you to write it deeper on my heart. As truth that I choose to trust. I am your beloved. Oh, you got to say it again. I am your beloved. Say it again. I am your beloved. I ask right now for wisdom and favor and strength to imitate you to those you've placed in my path. Father, fill me with the delight that overflows.